You know, Advent, the Advent season, the word simply just means arrival. If you read the word Advent, don't know what that means. All it means is the coming or the arrival of Jesus Christ. And to tell you, you know, Advent season can be a time for adoring Jesus. That is our hope in this Christmas series over the next 4 weeks. So I'll read our passage, and then we'll look at it together, beginning with Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke, ever the historian, starts with a little bit of history there. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. You can use that this holiday season. Someone says, how old are you? You can say, advanced. Say, I'm advanced in years. They're old. They're past the age of bearing children. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. That was symbolic of the prayers rising to the Lord. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, which means God has been gracious. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. Amen. It's the word of our living God for us this morning. So I invite you, as we have sung to the Lord now, please pray with me. Let's ask that we would be able to hear the Lord through his word speaking to us this morning. Father in heaven, we bless your name. And we do join with Zechariah as he did. We have fear before you, Almighty God. It is no light thing to be able to pray to you and bow before you. We thank you for the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are mindful that in this passage already, Jesus is called the Lord. So we give thanks to you that you, Lord God, Yahweh of the Old Testament, is also revealed. He is Jesus in the New Testament. He is that Lord. And so, as we, Father, as we see your Son set out for us in the Word this morning, give us ears to hear and hearts that are soft, that we might make room, more room for Christ in our lives this day. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, looking at this passage and then just trying to tie it together with the season of Advent, this first week of Advent, I wanted to preach this morning about preparation for adoration. You know me, I like a good little alliteration there, helps me focus. So I want to preach this morning about having preparation for adoration. Think with me of all the things that you will have to prepare for this season. And perhaps you'll have to go out and get gifts for loved ones and others. If you're married, you better go get something for the holiday season upcoming. You have to ask. You have to go out and search for those things. I took Mariana with me yesterday. We were running through TJ Maxx, which I didn't even know existed until I married my wife. And now I'm so glad I know it exists because I love that store. It's great. I mean, there is just everything is in there, all kinds of stuff. You know, microwavable thermos animals that you can throw in the microwave and then, you know, keep warm with. They got all kinds of things. So Beth sent me with a list, and so I'm looking through the shelves. I'm trying to keep Mariana from knocking the display case over, you know. We did that last time. We didn't do it this time. So we're improving, you know. And so even pastor's kids go crazy, too. You can be encouraged by that. But that takes preparation, right? I'm asking, what size? Trying to get information. Or setting up your Christmas tree. Who's got their tree up already? All right. We'll pray for the rest of you. You know, so you're racing to get your tree assembled. You got to get the lights on there. You got to have the right festive spirit. You might cook a meal this holiday, right? And you'll have to set a table. You might have to climb into the attic and check, you know, your insurance policy and say, if I fall down the steps, what's going to happen to me? Those steep, rickety attics, you know, and you're digging around. This holiday, you will cherish old memories, no doubt, and you will make work to create new memories as well. Even Kevin McAllister in Home Alone is having to make preparations to defend the house from the burglars, right? My point in mentioning all these things is at Christmas, we simply understand that gifts don't wrap themselves. The tree doesn't set itself up. The turkey is not going to put itself in the oven. We know we have to put out our hand and make necessary preparation for these things. Well, it is the same way when it comes to adoring Jesus Christ at Christmas. As we put out our hand to make preparation for all sorts of things, we must also make preparation, not with our hands, but of our hearts, for adoring Jesus Christ. And we see that was the case, not just today, but then, particularly in that first coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to Bethlehem once, and he lived perfectly. He died as a sacrifice for sinners. He has risen again as a triumphant Lord. He came once to Bethlehem so that he may come to our hearts today still through faith. And Jesus Christ is coming again. I read somewhere very helpfully that, you know, our hope is not in what the world is coming to. Our hope is in the one who is coming to the world. Christ is coming back. And so as he came to Bethlehem once, we want our hearts to be prepared for him to come to us, to make his home with us. Isaac Watts said of God, he sent his son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat his mercies in your song. In order to have that overflowing heart of praise for the Lord, we must have well-prepared hearts for Christ. So though the coming of Christ has changed for us from then to now, our need for preparing to receive him now as ever is our constant need to be having every heart preparing him room. So what can we learn about preparation for adoration? Christ is the head of the church. He is our Savior. He is the hope of the world. What can we learn about preparing our hearts for a greater adoring of Jesus Christ? Well, as we look at these verses, first we can honestly be faced with the reality of our unreadiness. The reality of our unreadiness. I'm talking about preparing for the Lord today. I want to talk about a reality, a remedy, and a result. So the reality is we all deal with unreadiness for adoring Jesus Christ. You know, one of the worst things that could happen if you were a track runner or a cross-country runner would be to think that you're ready to go. You line up with 100 people. You're looking around, you're like, okay, that guy's probably fast. I think that guy's pretty good. That guy's too slow. I don't want to get stuck behind him. Or, you know, that guy's tall. He can block the wind for me. But the worst thing that could happen is you toe the line, you look down, and what? Your shoes are untied or your shoes aren't on properly. And it's honestly okay for us to admit that if we find ourselves this Christmas season unready for the adoring of Jesus Christ, I want you to be able to take comfort this morning in seeing that as it is in our time, so it was in Luke's time. They were very much unready. Though needing the coming of Christ, they were very much unready for the coming of Christ. It's the intertestamental period when Luke is writing this, which means it is a time of silence. The last prophet who had delivered God's word had been about 400 years since the hearing of the word of God. It was a time of silence that the Lord was about to break. Israel at this time has been conquered by Rome. It would be the equivalent of our nation being not a free nation, under the rule and domain of another nation. John MacArthur notes that Israel especially was very compromised and complacent in its worship, not sticking to the worship of the one true and living God, not committed in the worship of that one living God. Their king of Israel is a man named Herod, and he is a sham of a son of David. I think some historical records would show he was not really truly a son of David, kind of plotted his way to political powers, a murderous king, a ruthless king, liked to create monuments to his own name. And then you have all these things happening, the engines of industry and political things happening. But down at the base level, Luke pulls us in to a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth, who the Bible tells us was blameless in the eyes of the Lord, right with God through faith in his grace and following his commandments. But yet, though they were blameless, the Bible tells us they were barren. they were without child, unable to conceive, which would be one of the greatest pains for a Jewish couple in particular. Any hope of bearing the Messiah, of being the one who would bear the coming Christ, or being able to fulfill God's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, that was a joy not available to this couple. They might have been bewildered, quite honestly. Their lives they've been faithful to the Lord, but they are still struggling. They know the Lord has promised to redeem man from the curse, but yet still very much experiencing the effects of the curse, of sin in a fallen world. And I thought of another B word. Quite honestly, they're a little bit boring, aren't they? They're a little bit boring. Life's just going according to plan, according to the custom, according to the routine. Zechariah's gone to do his duty. And so you have that almost at every level. This setting is about as unready as could possibly be. But God was ready in his time to make good on his word of grace. God was ready to display his perfect wisdom in how his promises were unfolding. Verse 8 tells us, while Zechariah, you can look in your Bible there in your listening guide, that while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And into the ordinary life of Zechariah came the extraordinary work of God. And there appeared to him, verse 11, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. It's like the prayer has gone up and God has come down to answer. Stunning moment. And it's a good reminder when we read the scriptures too. Zechariah was gripped with fear because to be in the presence of God meant death. The Lord said, "No one shall see my face and live." That's why the shepherds are hiding themselves in fear. And that's why it's such a wonderful news, because with the coming of the gospel, it's meant to displace our fears. Again and again, as you read the gospel accounts, you hear, "Fear not, don't be afraid. The Lord has come to remember the mercy that he has promised." And so he tells him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah," verse 13, "for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." John's going to be great before the Lord, and John's going to go before the Lord Jesus, as we've already talked about. So the appearance of an angel is here to authenticate the word of God. Sometimes people always want to put down the word of God and hear a voice of an angel. That's not the way God works. I'll just tell you that flat and simple. So the angel is here to authenticate the word of God coming forward. That's why this is a special moment. And so we wonder, why don't angels still appear today? Well, because the word of God has been authenticated to us and set forth for us with every reason to believe it. We would expect the messengers of God to be at work in such a high time as the coming of Christ, the Lord making his word plain to us. But also, it's not just that there's an appearance of an angel. I mean, this is an astounding answer to prayer. It's really two prayers that Zechariah has been offering. One, on a personal level, has all these years been for he and his wife to be able to bear a child. Who knows if he had given up on this prayer, that they were well advanced in years. It seems to point out that he was no longer expecting an answer to this prayer. Because when the angel says, "This will take place," Zechariah says, "How shall I know this?" He needs to ask for a sign. But his other prayer as priest before the Lord would be to ask for the coming, not just of a son, but the son, the promised son of David, the son of God who would be the Savior. And it says here, the Lord has heard and God is acting on these prayers. If you were hearing this story from Zechariah, you would probably ask him next, "That is unbelievable." You know, the promise of salvation is coming. 400 years of silence is broken. God is blessing you with a child. What did you say? And Zechariah, you'd would have to say, if your Bible's open, verse 18, "Well, you know, what I asked for was, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah, for all his waiting, has not grown in faith. He's full of doubt and asked for a sign, asked for God to give him a sign. And the Bible tells us in verse 19, the angel answered him and said, sounds a little bit angry here, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news." And verse 20, I love it. He says, "If you need a sign, here's the sign that you need, Zechariah. You will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words." So Zechariah says, basically saying, "I need some more evidence." And the angel responds, says, "No, you need to close your mouth, essentially, and listen to the word that God has said." Sometimes that happens to us when we find ourselves in a tug of war match with God. We are debating his word, disputing his word, arguing his word, asking for something else besides his word. And the Lord says, you need to be silent before my word. Michael Ironsides, not Michael Ironsides, that's a character from Top Gun. H.A. Ironside from Moody Bible in Chicago said, hath the Lord, I was watching Top Gun last night, that's why that name was on my mind there. So, but H.A. Ironside, the pastor who's passed in Chicago, said, hath God spoken, he shall not do it. Has God not spoken, he shall not do it. That is all that is necessary for faith, the living word of God. We do not need some other sign in order to make God's word more certain of its fulfillment. And so the Lord, it seems like he might be being mean to Zechariah here, but the Lord is actually helping Zechariah. Let me keep you from speaking so you can hear my word coming to you. So some priest, huh? You know, these praying for these very things, the Lord answers these prayers. This is the guy who should have been most ready and says, how can this be? And has to have his mouth closed for 9 months until the word of the Lord comes about. And the reason I brought you into this is I want us to see just what a God of grace we serve. He works with and prepares the unprepared. God's not waiting to work in our lives because of some potential accomplishments we might do. He's not waiting on us to invite him back into world history. He is already motivated by his plans of amazing grace towards us. It's like someone saying, I have a gift for you. And all our hope can be found not in our ability to get ourselves ready for that gift, but in the desire that someone else desires to show grace to us. And so God's committed to his own glory, and he is ready to remember the mercy that he has promised from before the foundation of the world to a people he has chosen for himself through Jesus Christ. That is amazing. That is all the hope we need in looking to that God. And so, you know, who of us here has not felt ourselves to be standing in Zechariah's shoes, right? Speaking of shoes, we might look around the modern world today, and the modern world says it has progressed past a need for God. The modern world is incredibly unready for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It believes there is no God and not in need of one. The church today, you look around and sometimes we see the church struggling to unite under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is his bride, but it is united together, but we struggle to live out that reality. The pursuits of the world have so many false paths of fleeting promises and of self-fulfillment and of self-worship. And even if we look at our own selves honestly today, there's a Zechariah in all of us. How can I know this is true? How can I know what God has said is true? And so it's okay for us that we look down and we see our shoes untied. Our gracious God is in the business of dealing with our unreadiness. I think of how I was not seeking for salvation when my uncle was repeatedly sharing the gospel with me all those years. You think of others in your life who you want to tell them about Jesus Christ, and they seem profoundly unready for the news that you have to share with them. We might find ourselves unready for service this holiday season. We love tasks, but man, it's people that make good works difficult, right? If people weren't so hard to love, loving them would be easier, right? And we find ourselves ready to do great things for the Lord unless it involves bearing with someone or loving someone. We find it is hard to be ready to love one another the way that Christ has loved us, whether it's that difficult phone call that comes in or that person who calls to bend your ear this week and you think, I am profoundly unready to deal with this person right now. I am profoundly unwilling to be available to serve this person right now. I have all these things I need to do. See, so I share this to say we find ourselves unready for service. We might find ourselves not barren with child, but we find ourselves barren in producing the fruits of the Spirit in our own natural efforts. Who has not struggled on their own to produce peace in their life or gentleness, right? For those of us who struggle with worry or anger, we find ourselves barren in being able to produce these things on our own. And it's okay. I'm trying to say we find ourselves in a place of unreadiness, maybe unperceptive, as we look at the chart of our life, as Zechariah and Elizabeth could have, and said, Lord, I do not understand what you're doing with my life and what has come into it or what has come out of it, what has occurred in it. And we can come to the Lord and say, I am not wise as you are, but I trust in your perfect wisdom and your promise of grace in my life, that you who brought Jesus Christ for me intend to conform me to him and work all things together for my good. It's okay when we come unready and saying, I can't understand what God is doing, but I'm not going to say God has failed me. I want him to make me ready to see his wisdom. So be encouraged that although reconciliation with God is far off of our natural radar and is beyond our natural sources of our works, salvation was on God's radar, and it comes through a resource of his grace. We're beginning to see, even in the opening chapter of Luke's gospel, it's God's pursuit of sinners, of grace. He is coming for a people who are not looking for him. It's Jesus' purchase of our salvation on the cross. He doesn't pay for sinless people. He bore our sins upon the cross. He ransomed us, not with money or silver or gold, but with his own precious blood, purchasing forgiveness of sins. And the realization of our unrighteousness this Christmas season is actually a good starting point for turning to Jesus Christ, that we may come to the only sinless one and the one who cleanses from sin. That when we realize our unrighteousness, it prepares us to receive the mercy of Christ. And we are, anyway, made mindful that when we feel long forgotten or ill-equipped, God is unforgetting. God is ever faithful. His grace will meet us any place to fulfill every purpose that he has in our lives. So let's also, before we move on to some of the next verses, let's not be surprised by the unreadiness of others who don't follow Christ. Let's not be silenced by a world that is not ready for good news. And let's not scoff at the unreadiness of the world either, because we ourselves know what it's like to be unready and needing to be prepared by the Lord. So if it has to do with unbelief, it's good to have our mouths closed so we might listen better. But if it has to do with declaring the good news that God has come to prepare a people for himself, shout that from the rooftops. So let's move from the reality of our unreadiness to the remedy of repentance, the remedy of repentance. And again, the last point is brief. We'll see if we even get to it. So the remedy of repentance. Marketing companies nowadays have to succeed not only at pitching the worth of their product to you, but they have to grab your interest, right? Your Facebook page, your Gmail account is tracking your information, and it's going through an algorithm, I'm sure, and is trying to pitch advertisements that will grab your interest. You know, you want to know what comes up on my Facebook feed, the videos? Car crashes and animals hunting each other in nature. So they got me pegged, I guess. I want to see the crazy stuff. Don't give me any boring products, right? But a marketing company knows, you know, you can have the best new thing that actually meets a people's need, but if people don't know they need it, or if people don't want even what they desperately need, you got a supply chain issue. And I bring that up just to mention here, the issue in this time of Christ coming, it was not with who God was or with the Jesus who was coming, but it was with the people themselves. They were profoundly unready for the Savior who was coming. And so there was a change needed, not with God, but a change needed with who? God's people. A change had to take place in the people. And profound unreadiness is remedied by profound repentance. That's what I'm wanting us to see from this passage. Profound unreadiness in our lives for Christ is remedied by a repentance that is just as profound, something that God works in us by his Spirit. And for them, it was the coming of John the Baptist. Look at verse 15. The Bible says that John the Baptist would be great before the Lord. The reference here that he must not drink wine or strong drink was saying that he would be filled, and says he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's letting us know he would be especially set apart for the work that God had for him. In the Old Testament, it was called a Nazarite vow. That was something part of the Old Covenant that they partook in. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it would be unique because it would be even from his mother's womb. John the Baptist would be born again to believe in Christ even from the womb. This is peculiar. This is a special working of the Lord. We know that's the case. Even when Mary arrives with Jesus in her womb and comes to see Elizabeth with John in her womb, baby John jumps for joy because he, by the Spirit, perceives of Christ in his presence. It's pretty remarkable. This is a special child, John, who has a special task. And the Bible keeps saying there that he will go before the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. If someone ever says to you, Jesus is not God, I have a hard time with this passage of scripture, right? It says the Lord is coming and John is going to go before him, before Jesus. So Jesus is the Lord God. He is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. They are one and the same, Father, Son, and Spirit. Here, the Son of God in flesh. So three persons in one God. So He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is important too. Elijah is the heaviest hitting Old Testament prophet. Okay, he's the Tim Misney of repentance. Okay, you know, Tim Misney, I'll make them pay. Elijah's slogan could have been, I will make Israel repent. You remember Elijah. If you don't, go read the story in 1 Kings 17 and 18. He went to a people of Israel who wavered back and forth between one opinion and the other. Is Baal, the god of the skies, the real God, or is Yahweh, the god of Israel, the real God? And they tried to worship them both. They wavered between both, and they had the contest on Mount Carmel. And it was Elijah's intercession for them. He cried out to God and said, come down and consume the sacrifice with fire. And he says this in 1 Kings, that Israel may know that you are God, and that you are turning your people back. It wasn't that they were just turning back themselves. It was that God, by his Spirit, was turning his people back. And so we're told John is going to go with this kind of power. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, which means the children are going to be obedient to the Lord now and believing in his gospel so that the fathers will take delight in their children. The fathers are no longer going to say, these lousy sons of mine who have departed from the Lord. Now, the father's heart is going to delight in the children because the children will now fear the Lord. It says further, he's going to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, the wisdom of the righteous. They're going to turn back to the Lord's way of thinking. And John is going to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So the coming of John, I want us to see this, because a lot of times people will preach this passage and say, now go out and try to repent of your own work. Look in yourself and try to do it. Please don't miss, it's the Lord who's doing this work in his people. It's the Lord who is providing John the Baptist for his people. And this is important for us at Advent. The great gift of Christmas, it's not just a salvation God has finished for you and I in Jesus Christ, but it's the gift that God is able to make our heart ready for Jesus Christ, to make us want what God has prepared. You know, God is not changing the feast he made to suit the taste of the guests. God's grace extends this far that in his grace and by his Spirit, he is able to change the taste of the guests to desire the feast that he has prepared. So, the key to a joyful Christian life, it's not getting God to give me all that I want, but it is my heart turning to want all that God wants to give. How many times disappointment, discouragement, fear, pride, greed, all these things that well up within us, these things happen because we are wanting something that God is not prepared to give. And what needs to happen in that moment is not a change with God, but a change in our hearts to say, okay, God, what do you want to give to me through Christ? How can my heart long for that? See, God works on our wants. He works on our wants. It's not we do some things for God and he gives us whatever we want. It's that God, we experience him changing the very things we want. So just note John's audience. He was sent not to get a place ready, but a people ready. Note his equipping. Again, it's all God's working. God promises in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, God in the old covenant said, I will circumcise your hearts. I will change your heart and bring you back. 1 Kings 18, Elijah's prayer, Lord, let them know you're turning them back. Luke chapter 1, the Spirit of God and the prophet John is going to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Not might make them ready, but will make them ready for the Lord. And so how did John do that? How did John get ready the people of the Lord? So that's important for us. God's going to use means. He's not just going to snap his fingers and, oh, good, I went to church this morning, my heart's ready for the Lord. Well, some of the means that John did for preparing people for Jesus, he did it by preaching a message of repentance, a message of turning. Hey, Israel, hey, us today, we've turned to a rejection of God or a replacement of God with things or a reliance on ourselves instead of God. The message of repentance comes and says, you need to turn from those things. It was helpful that Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Applying that is our great need. John did it with a symbol of baptism. There was supposed to be fruit that bore it out. And he did it with a warning of judgment too. It wasn't, when the crowds came to him, John didn't say, I'm so glad you all came. Read Luke 3 on your own. It says, when the crowds came to him, John the Baptist said, you brood of vipers. Basically said, you sons of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Don't think you're just going to come here and everything's going to be okay. You need to actually repent and turn your heart to the Lord. His message was the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Be careful what kind of fruit your life is bearing. as it shows whether or not you have faith in the Lord who is to come and has now come. He spoke of unquenchable fire and the justice of God, his righteousness to forgive believing sinners, but his righteousness to judge those who don't turn to Christ for salvation. And it says, with many other words, he spoke good news to the people, is what it says in Luke 3. So repentance would be their remedy. It's not that it might be their remedy. It's that he did make ready a people for the Lord. And I want us to see from that that repentance does make us ready for Christ. It does prepare us for the Lord. Spurgeon said on this, you know, to get people to come to Jesus as they are is not easy. The only fit state in which we can come is that of sinking ourselves, abandoning all idea of helping Christ. We come to him with all our natural inability and guilt and lack, and then instead we take Christ to be our all and all. That's how God makes us ready for Jesus. Not by ourselves lifting ourselves up, but by laying ourselves low and seeking to turn to Jesus in all our need of him. That's what happens when we're converted, when we come to faith in Christ for the first time. That's what happens when we seek for closer fellowship. That's what happens when we need correction from the Lord or comfort from the Lord. We are made to turn to him. It is not a bad thing to feel the Lord at work in your life to cause you to turn to him, to seek him, that we might receive from him what he has. So on your list of preparation for Advent, just like you might have a recipe for your favorite cookies or a recipe for your turkey or your ham, I hope that our lives on the ingredient list have a generous seasoning of repentance this holiday season, this Advent season. We're all sinners. We're all sufferers. We're all feel to be strangers in this world, which has fallen from Adam's sin. But we need to acquire the taste of repentance because this is what prepares us for Jesus, for enjoying the grace that he has given us. You remember in Luke 7, there was a dinner feast, a dinner party that was thrown. It was at a man named Simon's house. He was a Pharisee. And Simon didn't see much in Jesus. He didn't see much in him. He's not very loving towards Jesus Christ. He has him there. And it revealed the unreadiness of his life for the Savior. But in walks an unnamed woman who was just referred to as a sinful woman, who was a great sinner. And she comes in and she wets Jesus' feet with her tears. She wipes his feet with her hair and anoints them with oil. And the sinful woman, by her great love for Jesus, revealed the readiness of her faith for him. And so I use that story just to say, you know, it's the same gospel again this Christmas, the same message of the coming of Christ. The difference is the heart that is turned to the Lord, a heart that is wanting to turn to the Lord and is ready for adoring Christ. So when we sing in a few moments, you know, let every heart prepare him room, I want us to link together. It is repentance, a turning of heart that makes room in our heart for the Lord. Our problems is not that our heart is empty. It's that often our heart is too full of other things. And repentance is a remedy in that it makes room for the grace of Christ to fill our lives and for his glory to be what animates our lives. You know, the issue when someone does not see Jesus as the answer to their life, it's not that Jesus doesn't have what they're looking for. It's that they're not looking for what Jesus has to give to them. Repentance is the remedy. And so for those in our lives who don't see Jesus as the answer, we have to go to them and say, you have not adequately turned to the Lord, or else you would see that Jesus is all that you need. But in our lives, perhaps this morning, how might turning be a recipe for a greater adoring in your life of Jesus? So I'll just share a few examples. Just try to put some feet on it. Perhaps this season you need to turn from a love of the shadows of the promises to a love for the substance of them in Christ. What I mean by that is perhaps you find your heart drawn to loving riches or wealth or honor from people or health, long life. I hope we see this holiday that all those things, money, health, wealth, those are all shadows of the substance of these promises that have come in Christ. Not the riches of money, but the riches of grace, of forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. Not the riches of being honored by people, but the riches of God's name being honored and God saying to us, well done. And not the riches of living forever here. We need the resurrection. We have eternal life that is to come. And perhaps your heart is so fixed on the shadows of the promises that you're missing the substance of these things promised in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're like me. You struggle with a love of self-reliance. For whatever reasons, I took one of those Enneagram tests once, which those are worth about, you know, whatever the price you pay for them. But, you know, I ranked a 99% on a perfectionist. And I thought, that explains a lot, you know. And sometimes the amount of reliance we wish to place on ourselves, we think it's so good, it's not so good, when we're supposed to be relying on Jesus Christ. And what's the answer? Repentance, turning from heart, a turning of heart. I am trying to be my own Savior and my own Lord, and you can never be your own Savior and your own Lord. So it's perhaps the Lord working on you to be more dependent on the grace of Christ this season, trusting that he is the one who pardons sins, trusting that he is the one who perfects everyone that he has pardoned, trusting that he is the one who protects every believer that belongs to him. He will not forsake those who seek him. He will preserve you as well. So repentance from trying to be our own partners or our own perfectors or our own protectors or our own preservers, repenting of those things is the only way that you make more room in your life for the gospel to be good news. Instead of Zechariah to saying, well, I think this, to say, well, the Lord says this, and I'm going to trust what he said. So, and note too, if you want to put a spotlight on the gospel, it's like that woman in Luke 7. It's gratitude for Jesus that highlights the grace of him. So give the gift of gratitude to somebody this Christmas. Let your gratefulness for Jesus open their eyes to the grace that is available to them in him. Just like that woman at that party did. And you know, John's such a good example for us. He didn't crave all that the world had to offer, but he craved to see the taste of other people change. So often as Christians, we want to demonstrate we're just like the world. You know, we can love just the same things as you, and we're not any good when we're not any different. We want to be like John, who's not craving the things of the world, but he's eating literally honey and wild locusts because he's out in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, you have to go eat honey and wild locusts. My point is, Jesus did not come for us to love the feast of the world, but to tell others, your tastes need to change. Have you tried the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you tasted of the glory of the God who made you and who is ordering all things for his own glory? We want to be that kind of a wedding party that is declaring repentance, turning to the Lord is the real remedy. And dwell for a moment. Why am I afraid to tell others they need to repent? They need to turn. That is the remedy to tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. But if they won't turn to the Lord, they won't be able to taste and see that he is good. And again, we need to be able to go and say, I used to love the taste of that and this, I've learned instead to love Jesus Christ. And we show people that's the remedy. Well, the result finally is rejoicing. Verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. As we have faith in these promises, God will fill our hearts with joy. So of all the preparations we make, I also want to encourage you with this. For we who can sometimes be cynical or kind of like spiritual Eeyores, the donkey in Winnie the Pooh, oh, bother, you know. Part of adequately preparing for Jesus, part of preparation is anticipation of joy. That as we believe in him, as we take these promises to heart, he is able to make his joy fill our lives and the lives of others around us. So I just want to say the reality is we're not ready. But the remedy is repentance, that the Lord works in us, makes us ready to partake of Jesus. And the result will be a profound rejoicing in the Lord. Who'd have thought old Zechariah and Elizabeth, advanced in years, would have an unspeakable joy? And the same can be said of every single one of us. Who'd have thought that we, here in Cleveland, would be those filled with joy from Christ and sharing that message with others and say, if not us, who else? So, all right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that you demonstrated your own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We needed him when we were not even asking for him. So God, we thank you for the height of your grace. It's such that you died for us when we were contributing nothing that we could to our salvation. Jesus, thank you for saving us, that you came and you lived for us, you died for us, and you're risen again, and we have living hope in you. Lord, help us to turn our hearts afresh to you this Advent season. We long to put out the things that should not be given room in our lives so that we may fill our lives more with Christ and your commands and your word. And we may go also and prepare others for Christ to come to them as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.